Father, we're grateful for another Lordian day, a day that pertains to your Son. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to freely assemble and to study your word, to share together around your things. And we're thankful that that's what brings us together, is the common faith that we share through your Son and the fact that we share a position in your Son. So we're grateful for that as we move into the study of the Word this morning. Might we be in tune to the Spirit. And again, as we consider your Son before the Incarnation, again, might we just appreciate him as a person, as he did leave heaven's glory and did take upon himself, joining his person to a human nature. He did become flesh, and he did tent amongst men. And so we're thankful again for him as we consider him this morning. Amen. Okay, we have been looking at the pre-incarnate Son of God as a person. We've been considering him as the God-man. We know that he is unique as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unique. He is the Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God. But he is the God-man. And so he's unique in the sense that he does have two natures. And that's something we've spent some time in the past dealing with, two natures, the fact that he does have a human nature, he's fully man, he has a divine nature, he's fully God. By becoming man, he didn't become less God, nor did he join humanity to the divine nature, but he did join his divine person to a human nature, and so he gave personality to a human nature. And so that holy thing in Mary's womb that was to be called the Son of God was, as a person, he gave personality to that human nature. And so he's the God-man. And we've spent time looking at his human nature, but as we've been doing in the past couple months or maybe more, we've been going back and looking at him in the Old Testament as the pre-incarnate Son of God. And we've noticed that he is the eternal. He is eternal. We see that he predates everything. He is the creator. He's the one who made the ages. He framed the ages. He's also the one who created spirit beings. He's the one who created the material universe. And so he is eternal. He has always been. He always will be. He is the I Am of the Old Testament. He is Jehovah. He is the self-existent one who is the eternal, you could say almost the eternal present. He's not bound by God. He's not bound by time. He is. He is the I Am. And so he is the self-existent one. And as the self-existent one, he has always been the one who has manifested deity to mankind. And so we saw that. We've started off on this study kind of going back to John 1:18, where it's the unique one-of-a-kind Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He's the one who has drawn deity out to be seen by men. And so he's the one that has always been the one who's represented deity when there have been visible manifestations. And so we've been looking at those manifestations and his appearances. We've pursued the concept of the glory of God in the Old Testament some. We've looked at followed the concept of appearance, where it speaks of the appearances of the pre-incarnate Son of God. And we have also mentioned, and we'll spend more time looking at the fact that he was with someone. And so he didn't come to be with somebody, but the word, when it says the word of Jehovah was to somebody, it says in the AV he came, and that's the way they translated in those contexts. But it's not so much that he came, he just plain was. He was present with different prophets and so forth. And so these are some of the things we're looking at. We emphasize that seen from the Old Testament, that he appeared to man as man. We see descriptions of him as man. We saw him in the burning bush. We see him in the glory of the tabernacle and later on in the temple. But we see a manifestation of the glory of God. And whenever we see that, again, it is a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. It's the pre-incarnate Son who appears in whatever form that he appears to man. And so he's the one who met with men in the Old Testament. And no man has really looked upon deity. There have been a few instances where God did give glimpses of his glory, but they were just a glimpse of the glory of God when he did give that glimpse. But no man could look upon God and look upon the full deity, God and his whole nature. You couldn't look upon that glory and live. And so, but God the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, did appear in various forms to mankind. And so we are going to continue in our study today. We've seen the glory last week. We did emphasize again that the glory filled the tabernacle, the tent. It was God's glory was seen in the cloud and in the pillar of fire in the tent of meeting before the completion of the tabernacle. But with the completion of the tabernacle, that glory was visible in the tabernacle, so that Moses couldn't enter into the tabernacle, into that tent, when it was completed. And that glory was there with Israel. We'll get some glimpses of it this morning again after we see some personal appearances, or in the midst of personal appearances. But we will see that glory manifested, that Jehovah was there in the Holy of Holies, in the tent, in the tabernacle. And he was there in the between the cherubim. He dwelt between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if that glory is there, and we've referred to it, and we'll finally conclude this study eventually, I believe, going to Ezekiel, and we'll see the final departure of the glory until the glory returns as the God-man. And so the glory departs. We see it departing in Ezekiel's day, and we've referred to that in the past in Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11. So we will come back and see the glory departing. But for now, we will see that the glory is present with Israel. And we're going to move beyond the book of the Judges, and we're going to move on over into 1 Samuel and into the account of Samuel and his birth. And we're going to begin then as we look at the presence of Jehovah with the young lad Samuel, and later on in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "And Jehovah came and stood and called as at other times." And so he came and he stood. And it is a verb of coming here. He did come, and he stood there, and he spoke to Samuel. And so there was a presence of Jehovah to Samuel as he came and stood. Now, we want to go back to chapter 1 for a moment and just consider Samuel for a moment as we begin. Now, Samuel... his mother Hannah, you have the account in chapter 1. She was without child. Her husband Elkanah had two wives, but she happened to be childless. And so she went down to the temple and she did something that they weren't to do. Now the temple, not the temple, but to the tent where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. Now after they'd been in the land for some time, after the judges, you find the Ark of the Covenant not in Jerusalem, but in Shiloh, roughly 20 miles maybe north of Jerusalem, roughly. But it was in another location, and it was in a tent there in Shiloh. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and that was where we will find Jehovah residing. And so when we come to the Ark of the Covenant, we have to set the background. Eli is the priest. And he sees Hannah praying in the temple, and the tabernacle. I'll keep saying temple for some reason, but anyway, it's the tent. And so you see that she was in bitterness of soul, it says. She was bitter of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept in excess. She excessively was weeping there in verse 10. And she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah Sabaoth, that's Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man, a child, that is a male seed, a seed of men, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, Eli, he thinks she's drunk. Now, she wasn't supposed to be communicating in this way at the time anyway, in the tent, and so she was, but she was very bitter, and so she communicates with, she's praying to Jehovah, and God does answer her prayer. And so she, and we do find that God did, she did become pregnant, it says in verse 9, at the end of verse 19, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord, that is Jehovah, remembered her. And whereof it came to pass when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel. And you can see the L at the end, that it does represent Samuel, but she asked for him. And so that meant the name Samuel was asked of God. So she asked for a son, saying, because I have asked him of Jehovah. And so her husband went up annually to offer sacrifices at the tent in Shiloh to Jehovah. And she didn't go up. And she didn't go up until the child was weaned. So when we come to verse 24, the child is weaned. He was a young child. She takes offerings up to offer. She goes to Eli and identifies herself as the woman who had been praying to Jehovah. And in verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me and my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. And so she's brought him back. She's returned him to the Lord as she petitioned, and she kept her promise as Jehovah answered her petition. And so she brings him, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to Jehovah. So he's returned to Jehovah, and he worshiped Jehovah there. And so she brought the young child down to up to Shiloh, for the, and leaves him there. Now she has this prayer again. She prays again in chapter 2 and verse 1, and it's as she communicates with Jehovah, and she does speak of him as Jehovah, her horn, the one who's exalted her horn. It's her horn is exalted in Jehovah. And she goes on and in verse 2, her impression of Jehovah. She says, there is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And so she also sees him as he's a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And it's an interesting thing that she prays here. She sees that Jehovah is over mankind. He raises up, he brings down, and so on. In verse 8, he's the pillars of the earth are his, and he's established the inhabited world upon them, it says. And so she has quite a view of God as the creator and the sustainer of the universe. This is Jehovah. There's none like him. And so she does communicate there. Now, they return home and they leave Samuel there. Now, I just want to pick up in verse 12 something here, because this will set up for one of the places where you have reference to the presence of Jehovah in Israel. And so the sons of Eli in verse 12, they were the sons of Belial. They knew not Jehovah. And so the sons of Eli, they were bad. And so God was going to deal with them. But Samuel now, God has a purpose for Samuel, as Samuel is left there and he ministers in the tent. Now, well, we can see how bad Eli's sons were in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for men abhorred the offering of Jehovah. But things weren't good in the priesthood of Israel. But in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before Jehovah. And so here's this young child, he's ministering before Jehovah, being a child girded with a linen ephod. So he had this little, this robe that he wore, and yet his mother made him coats, little coats every year, and brought them down to him when they came up to sacrifice, and kept him taken care of in that way. But he ministered before Jehovah. And so he does it before Jehovah, and his perspective of Jehovah, when they ministered before Jehovah, where was Jehovah? Well, they see Jehovah is there in between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it doesn't speak of that here yet, but that's where Jehovah is, and Samuel ministers there in the temple. We'll see a little bit later, a little further, what happens with Samuel, as he, what he did to minister, some of his chores anyway. But after Samuel was left off, Hannah did have more children in verse 21 of chapter 2. So Eli in verse 22 was very, or 21 is, she had children, but in verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And so these were wicked, and God was going to deal with them. Now in verse 26, it comes back to Samuel, and the child Samuel grew and was in favor both with Jehovah and also with men. And so we move on, we advance with Samuel as he grows, and he does have favor with Jehovah and with men as he's there serving in the tent. And so now you find that God is going to eliminate Eli's offspring from the priesthood. They're not going to serve as priests. God is going to destroy them. He's going to work it out so they are destroyed. But I do want to pause just momentarily on verse 27. In verse 27 it says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith Jehovah, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And so he refers back to a previous time when Jehovah did appear. He appeared to the house of his father, so went back to the house of Aaron down in Egypt. And so there was a reference to an appearance there. And he chose him. He said, and did I choose him out from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the sons of Israel? And so then he brings up what they are doing there, and ultimately his sons are going to die down in verse 34. And so again, God is not going to put up with the priesthood at the time with Eli's sons. Now, we've seen that Samuel ministered and he found favor with Jehovah and with men back in chapter 2. But as we come to chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto Jehovah before Eli. And then we come to an interesting phrase. It says, and the word and of Jehovah was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And so when it says that the word of Jehovah was precious, I would say here that the word is looking at the word of God. And so it is the word of Jehovah. I would say that this would be the person, the word of Jehovah. And when it says he was precious, it's the idea he was rare in those days. And so he didn't have a lot of appearances during this time when Eli was the high priest. And so he was rare, and there was no open vision. So God didn't appear by vision to mankind in those days, and he didn't appear as the eternal word to them. But it was rare in his appearance. But now we're going to have an appearance as the on an evening when as it's dark and the lamps of the temple go out, you have the Lord calling to Samuel, and you know the account, I trust, of he calls out to him four times. And so the first time in verse 4, it says, Jehovah called Samuel, and so he answered, Here am I. And you know the account, he ran to Eli, and Eli said he didn't call, told him to go back to bed, in other words. And in verse 6, he called yet again Samuel, and he went and spoke to Eli again. And you find in verse 7 something interesting now. Samuel is still a young child, he's growing, but he's a young child. And it says, Now Samuel did not yet know Jehovah. And so he really had not met with Jehovah. He was there serving before Jehovah, and where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, he served in the tent there. And so he's there doing his service. But he didn't yet know Jehovah, neither was the word of Jehovah yet revealed unto him. So we're back to the word of Jehovah, which was rare in those days, and there was no open vision. And so he hadn't been revealed unto him, but he's about to be revealed unto him as the account goes on. Now the third time in verse 8, Jehovah called Samuel. It says again the third time. And so he goes to Eli. Now at the end of the verse, it tells us that Eli did perceive that Jehovah had called the child. So he told him to go back and to say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, if he should call to him again. So the fourth time in verse 10, Jehovah came and stood and called us at other times. Samuel, Samuel. So he speaks. But it says he came and he stood as he called to him. And so he apparently, this was a presence of the second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Son of God, as he came and he stood and called to Samuel the fourth time. And then Samuel does respond with, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And as you follow down the context, Jehovah speaks to him and describes some things that he's going to do. He's going to judge the house of Eli, and his sons are going to die. Now, but the Lord appeared, and so he came and he stood, and that's the thing that we point out here. Now, in verse 15, it doesn't say that Samuel went to sleep, but it says, and Samuel lay until the morning. And so he probably couldn't sleep after Jehovah spoke to him, and he understood who was speaking and what was going on. He couldn't sleep, but he laid there until morning, and we see what he did. One of the things, he started his day in the tent. It says, and he opened the doors of the house of Jehovah, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now Samuel saw it as a vision, but Jehovah came and he stood and spoke to him. But Samuel saw something here, and at this time you could say that Jehovah was revealed, that the word of Jehovah was revealed to Samuel as he saw a vision of Jehovah as he came and stood and spoke to him. He doesn't want to tell Eli what happened, but he does, and Eli, he's astute enough to say it when Samuel tells him about how the house of Eli is going to be destroyed. He says, it is the Lord, it's Jehovah, let him do what seemeth him good. And so he recognized that this was judgment of God because of the wickedness of his offspring. But then we come back to verse 19. We've seen that Samuel grew and he had favor with Jehovah and men. And so again we see in verse 19, and Samuel grew and Jehovah was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And so it says that Jehovah was with him though, and we could say that Jehovah was present with Samuel when it says Jehovah was with him. I don't see this as just that he was just kind of a relationship of some sort without, but Jehovah was with Samuel. And Samuel did develop. We saw that he had favor with man as well as with Jehovah. And so in verse 20 it says, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was established," or he was faithful to be a prophet of Jehovah. And Jehovah appeared again in Shiloh, for Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Jehovah. And so we started off in verse 1 with the word of Jehovah. Now I would capitalize the W, I think, on word, because I believe it's speaking of the word, a person of Jehovah, and he appeared to him. And so again we see, at the conclusion, the concept of appearance. So Jehovah appeared to him there in Shiloh, and he revealed himself. Now he hadn't yet revealed himself back in verse 7, but now he has revealed himself to Samuel, and as he appeared to him. But he did it by the word of Jehovah. And so here you have the expression from Jehovah that is revealed to Samuel as he appeared to him again in Shiloh. And so Samuel is established. He's set up, though, to be as a prophet. And we will... But he did appear to him on these various when he was a young child, and then he appeared to him, and he was with him, and so there was a personal presence of Jehovah with Samuel. Now I do want to look at a couple of other things. We'll look at the demise. This doesn't relate. It does relate to the presence of Jehovah in Israel. But Israel is going out to battle with the Philistines, and they're not doing too well, so they go and get the Ark of the Covenant in verse 3. And so they haul the Ark of the Covenant out to battle. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant in verse 4. It says, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, which dwelleth," and is applied between the cherubim. And so we find that this is where Jehovah dwelt at that time. He was there between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And so his presence was there. And so the Israelites, throughout the wilderness wanderings, they did see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They knew that Jehovah was there. He was there in their midst. As we pointed out, that was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And he gave a visual manifestation or representation of his presence by the cloud and the pillar of fire. And so he was there. And they could look down to the center of the camp, and they could see that Jehovah was present. And so they had no excuse. Now, I want to just point out something else. The Philistines had some understanding concerning the God of Israel. They did know about how he had delivered the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And so when we come down to verse 6, well, let's just begin at verse 5. Continue on in verse 5. "And when the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the Ark of Jehovah was come into the camp." Now, this affected the Philistines, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come unto the camp." So Elohim has come into the camp, and they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath been no such a thing heretofore." Nothing like this yesterday. "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty Elohim," these mighty gods? "These are the Elohim that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." And so they're going to have to really put up a fight, and that's what they do. And so they fought and they defeated Israel. And notice verse 11. Here was kind of a sad thing for in the history of Israel. The Ark of Jehovah, the Ark of God now it's called, the Ark of Elohim was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And so they died just as God said that they would, as they died in the battle here. Now, it's kind of interesting. The word comes back to Eli in verse 18. Eli was a heavy man, we're told, and so he heard the word about his sons, and he fell backward off of the gate where he was sitting, broke his neck, and died. And so he judged Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law bore a son, and notice down in verse 21, she called the name of the son Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." And so the glory, they recognized that the glory of Jehovah was there between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant, and so they knew that Jehovah was present. But now the glory departed. Now this was a brief time that the glory departed down to as the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant away. And she said in verse 22, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." And so they did recognize that this is where God dwelt in amongst the tribes of Israel. Now, the Philistines, they take the Ark of the Covenant and they bring it into the house of their god Dagon, and you can read the account. Verse 3 is pretty funny, and 4 and 5, well, you can just read down through there, but there's some funny things that happen to the Philistines. Their god Dagon, they go to bed at night and come in, and Dagon has fallen on his face. They set him up, he's fallen on his face, and his hands are broken off, and he's fallen to pieces. And then God smites them with what it says. He smites them with hemorrhoids. And so they've had enough of it, so they're ready to get rid of the Ark. And that moves us on a little bit as the Ark is returned ultimately will be returned to Israel. But as we want to move further on now, as we come to the moving on from Samuel, and we come to David and the appearances of Jehovah to, as the pre-incarnate Son of God, to David. And so he appeared to David on a number of occasions. And before he was king, Saul recognized that Jehovah was with David. And so he sees that he was with David. God was enabling David, and Saul saw that when you get over to 1 Samuel 18:28. But I want to go move now after David is over to 2 Samuel when he is king, when he becomes king. So we'll go over to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and there we find. We'll pick up with David and some of the appearances to King David. So this is when he becomes king, and in 5:10. Well, we'll back up to verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before Jehovah, and they anointed David king over Israel. You have the account, he was 30 years old, and he began his reign, and he reigned for 40 years, and he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And so he's established as king. And that's, but down in verse 10, and David went on, he went to going and growing, he went on and grew great, and Jehovah Elohim of Sabaoth, Elohim Sabaoth, that is the one over the heavenly hosts, was with him. And so we find that Jehovah was with David, and so he enabled David, and he was, we could say that there was a presence of Jehovah with David, as it says that he was with him, and he enabled him. Now, David builds himself a house in verse 12, and David perceived that Jehovah had established him king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom and his people Israel, kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Then David goes on and does some other things in the following verses, but we'll skip on over to chapter 6. And we see again that Jehovah was dwelling between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll pick up in chapter 6, verse 2, and then we'll drop down the chapter. But we'll start at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name Jehovah Sabaoth, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And so the Ark had not made it back, but he's going to bring the Ark now. He's settled down, and he's going to bring it down to Jerusalem, and for the first time. But he's sends for the Ark anyway, and you have the accounts as he he slew the when they were driving the Ark of the Covenant anyway, reached out to, my mind just blanked out. The Lord slew those who touched the Ark. But anyway, David wasn't happy with Jehovah, it says. But it says in verse 7, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. So, and David was displeased because Jehovah had made a breach upon Uzziah, and so on. And so in verse 9, David was afraid of Jehovah that day and said, how shall the Ark of Jehovah come to me? And so he didn't bring the Ark up. He left it in the house in the threshing floor of Obed-Edom in verse 10. So the presence of the Lord is there on the threshing floor of Obed-Edom. God blesses the household of Obed-Edom. And so David finally sends for the Ark, and they bring the Ark in verse 17. And they brought in the Ark of Jehovah and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And so David had he'd stretched out a tent for the Ark of the Covenant, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. And so you have the Ark now brought down to Jerusalem and set up there. Now, as we move on in this account with David and Jehovah's appearances to him, we're going to skip on down to chapter 7, and we have David's entrance into the tents after he's been given his covenant. And so Jehovah cuts a covenant with David. It's a very important covenant dealing with David's household and the reign of his seed over the house of Israel. And so I trust you're familiar with the covenant that he cut, and verses 12 down through about verse 17 pretty much covers it. He promises that Solomon will sit upon the throne, but he's going to have a greater son whose kingdom won't end, who's going to have it's going to be a perpetual reign of his greater son in the future. And so we do have a reference to the Messiah. We have reference to the one who would come and come to be flesh, and so he did in the Gospels, as we know, in fulfillment. But yet this will be fulfilled when his millennial kingdom is established in the future. But he makes a covenant here that's going to be fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled according to the promises that Jehovah made with David back here in this Davidic covenant. But as Jehovah has made the covenant with David, we go down to verse 18, And right after the covenant is given to David, it says in verse 18, "Then went David in and sat before Jehovah." And so Jehovah, where was Jehovah? He was in that tent across the street from David's nice, fine cedar home and his palace. And so he goes over and he sits there before Jehovah in the tent. And he said, "Who am I, O Adonai Jehovah?" And you notice the way that it's spelled, if you have it, at least if you have an AV, they translate it to Lord with small case letters after L and all caps with God. So it's Adonai Jehovah. "And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And so he goes over and he sits before Jehovah. Now Jehovah's there, he's in the Holy of Holies. And so he sits before him and he speaks to Jehovah there. And so we won't read through all of this context for time's sake, but God is going to, has made this covenant, and God is going to use David in establishing his kingdom at this time. And so he's there in the tent, though, before Jehovah, and David continues on addressing him. It is kind of interesting. He addresses him as Adonai Jehovah, as I pointed out in verse 18. He does so a couple times in verse 19. We can slide on down to verse 22, and he says Jehovah Elohim. So he was familiar with Jehovah and the titles of Jehovah. He's the sovereign, he's the Adonai, but he's also Jehovah, the self-existent one, but he's also the Elohim, the mighty one, the God. And so in verse 22, he says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Jehovah Elohim, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God, any Elohim beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God or Elohim went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and to be feared for the land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." And so God, he goes back to the fact that this God who is there in the tent between the cherubim, that he is the God who brought them forth and redeemed them from the land of Egypt and from their gods. And we can go back to Exodus and see how he redeemed Israel from the gods of Egypt. And each one of the plagues dealt with the gods of Egypt. Goes on, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever." It's there to be there for, it's going to be a perpetual thing out into the ages of the future. "And thou, Jehovah, art become their Elohim." And so he recognizes him as, in verse 26, he's Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the God over Israel. And he addresses him in verse 27 in that same way. And then at verse 28, he addresses him again as the sovereign, the Adonai Elohim, and also in verse 29. But he goes to in within the tent, and there Jehovah is present within the tent. Now, Jehovah later on will hear David, and we want to move on over to chapter. We're going to skip over a lot of history, and we're going over to chapter 22. And we come to David as he speaks, as he has a song that he presents before Jehovah. And we will pick up down in verse 7. "In my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried to my Elohim, and he did hear my voice out of his temple." And so really it would be his place of dwelling there, as the word temple is used here. The temple hasn't been yet built as a temple, but he says, "And my cry did enter into his ears." And so he speaks of how he spoke to Jehovah. And again, there's some interesting things that would relate to the doctrine of God. Now, David also sees him to be the one who was his stay. And at the end of verse 19, they prevented me in the day of calamity, but Jehovah was my stay. So he could depend upon Jehovah through all that he went through. And then verse 19, that's where we are, it's 22. We'll pick up in verse 20, continue on. Jehovah rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of Jehovah and have not wickedly departed from my God, my Elohim. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. So he goes on to describe how he did attempt, as a man living under law, to live according to the law. He wasn't perfect, but he did some things. We will see his sin of numbering the people when ultimately here. But as you look at this, he did keep the ways of Jehovah, he says. And so he was rewarded, he says, as Jehovah did bless him. And so he said, I didn't depart from my God. And so he recognized Jehovah as his God, and he didn't leave Jehovah, who was there amidst in between the cherubim. He didn't leave them to go and to offer unto idols in the high places that had been established from time to time around Israel. But he didn't depart from him. Now, over in chapter 24, we come to the last reference where we'll see the Lord's appearance to David. And so you have a presence of a messenger from Jehovah to David. And in this account, they number the people. And we see David's response to the fact that they numbered the people of Israel. And, well, we'll just drop on down to verse 16. And when we'll begin in verse 15. And so Jehovah's anger is seen at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1. But in verse 15, so Jehovah sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people of from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel or the messenger stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, Jehovah repented him of the calamity, the word evil here would be calamity, and said to the messenger that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the messenger of Jehovah was by the threshing floor of this fellow Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto Jehovah when he saw the messenger that smote the people. And he recognized his sin. He said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And so now he's going to make offering to Jehovah there. But he does address Jehovah as he sees this messenger from Jehovah. And so it looks as if Jehovah, he knows Jehovah's presence is there. Now we move on to the, well, let's see. Yeah, we want to look at a couple of appearances of the pre-incarnate Son of God to Solomon. And he did appear to Solomon on two separate occasions. And I think just for sake of time and not running late, let's just go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. And we'll come back here next time. And Jehovah was angry in verse 9, 1 Kings 11, 9. And Jehovah was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And so we see that we have two appearances to Solomon. And so we know that it was that the number of appearances to Solomon, we know how many there were, he appeared to him twice. But he was with David, and he appeared to David, but he was also, he appeared to Samuel as he was establishing things for the kingdom period of Israel. And so that's, again, we see that the pre-incarnate Son of God is a person. He was active amongst Israel now, and he continued his activity with individuals from the one from Samuel, who was to be a prophet and the last of the judges, and also moving over to King David, and then to Solomon. And so we'll have to stop at that point, though, for this morning. Father, we're thankful again as we consider your Son in the Old Testament era before the incarnation, that he, as a person, he was active. He was the one who revealed deity to mankind, and he did to individuals. He evidenced his presence there in the midst of Israel in many ways. And yet as we consider him, we realize that he did, as he departed from Israel, the glory departed, that it will come back someday. He will come back to reign over Israel one day in fulfillment of all promises given to Israel. But yet as we consider that, we're thankful for this time of grace that we was not revealed in the Old Testament, something that wasn't clear, and it was something not taught in the Old Testament, but yet at this time that the glory was anticipated in its return, and it did return in the person of your Son as he became flesh. We're thankful again that as the glory returned, that this dispensation has opened things up not just to Jews, but to Jew and Gentile alike, being one in Christ, and that we have no differences between Jew and Gentile in Christ, but we are now the Church of God and distinct from whatever we were before we were saved. And so we're thankful again that your Son did come. The glory did return in a unique way and was manifested to men in unique ways. And we're thankful that we do have that opportunity to be part of his body now as we are part of the church. And so, again, we're just thankful for him. Amen.